Hi, Jacob's Bell Podcast. My name is Sean Kaiser. I'm on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a share partner of Jacob's Well. I'm also married to Jenna Kaiser, who many of you know because she has been the formation director here at Jacob's Well for the past 2 years. And now she's joining me back on staff with InterVarsity. My message this week, what we're talking about in Galatians, is a lot around the idea of family, specifically the family of God. And so we're going to be talking about things like, what does it mean to belong in this family? How does this family treat each other? And I'm so excited for this because I think it's deeply important in our current time. In a society that's divided and polarized and that there's so much enmity, we need a message of profound hope of what it means to be the family of God. So I hope you enjoy the podcast this week. Hi, Jacob's Well. My name is Sean Kaiser, and I'm on staff with InterVarsity, which is a share partner of Jacob's Well. I'm also married to Jenna Kaiser, who many of you know because she was the formation director here at Jacob's Well for the past 2 years, and now she's joining me on staff with InterVarsity. We're so grateful for Jacob's Well as our church home and our church family. It's actually been our church home for over 5 years now, and we love this church. We love the community that we have here. We love our small group, the opportunities we have to serve. You might have seen me play on worship team before. And we also are so grateful for Jacob's Well's partnership with our ministry with InterVarsity. And so as we continue our series in Galatians, I want to help you get to know me a little bit better. So for my family, the dinner table, family dinner, was a really important value. It was so important that it was rare for anybody to miss it. Like, we would literally pick a time that everybody, including my dad coming home from work, would be able to make. It was our main time of connecting, even during the busyness of the day. And everybody in our family belonged there. We would notice if somebody wasn't there, like if my dad had a super long day of work or something like that. And like I said, we would use that time to connect and to share as a family. And that doesn't mean we always got along. Specifically, my older brother and I, we would kind of do the sibling thing where he would try to get on my nerves, I would try to get him in trouble, things like that. But at the family dinner table, the value for respecting each other and behaving was so high that I can count on my hand the number of times that I remember being dismissed early from a family meal. That's how serious it was for our family. So to contrast that, my experience of eating meals in other places, like school lunch, were vastly different. There, it was more about finding a place to fit in or trying to belong somewhere. I remember one time in high school specifically, I just had a different lunch hour than the majority of my friends did. And so that meant that I was quite literally looking for a place that I just wasn't eating lunch alone the whole semester. But at the family table, I wasn't trying to fit in. I didn't have to try. It was an assumption that I was present and that I belonged as a part of that family. And it makes me wonder, what are your experiences of family and the family dinner table? Was it a high value for you? Did you maybe have other places that you were important to connect? Maybe you have fond or maybe some strained memories of sitting at the table together. I also know that as we talk about family this morning, that it can bring up mixed feelings, that it's a really beautiful and good thing, but it can also bring in some hard experiences or past memories. And so the reason why I'm going here is because it's one of the biggest metaphors that is used in this part of Galatians, that the people of God are a family. And so my hope is that by talking about this morning, that we can understand family as this deep, beautiful community that can draw us together in a really transformational way. And so before we go any further, I want to just pause and pray for our time this morning, if you would join me. Father, I thank you so much that you offer us into this beautiful community of your family. And I pray that this morning that we would hear your voice in these words and in scripture, that we would be transformed and met by you in some way. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen. The Galatian family of believers was very dysfunctional at the time that the Apostle Paul was writing to them. There was a really big problem. And that problem is that half of the Galatian church was telling the other half that they needed to clean up before they could come to family dinner. The Jewish Christians were trying to say to the Gentile Christians, you have to check these things off of a list before you can come and have fellowship with us. Basically, you need to follow the law before you can be a part of the family of God. And the huge problem there is that the gospel message is exactly the opposite. The gospel says that because of Jesus, we can come as we are to the family dinner table of God's family. The whole point of the gospel is that all people get this invitation, not because they behave themselves or because they always do the right thing or because they're the right kind of person, simply because they are loved and God wants them there. Jesus physically demonstrated this in his own ministry, the time that he spent with people, the meals that he would share with them. So things like his famous dinner with Zacchaeus or with Levi, the tax collector, his parties with sinners, or even his dinners with the Pharisees all demonstrated this. And so what Paul, the apostle, has been doing in Galatians up until now is saying, stop excluding people from the dinner table. Anyone can come and eat, and they don't have to earn their place in order to be in the join the family of God. And that's why we, Jacob's Well, need the book of Galatians even today. We might not have the Jew versus Gentile tension that the Galatians had, but I don't think it's too much to say that many churches and many Christians struggle to truly welcome all people to the family dinner table. We're polarized. Similar to how our whole country is polarized right now. We're polarized on issues of ethnicity and race, issues of sexuality and biblical interpretation, polarized by socioeconomic status. For heaven's sake, we're even polarized on our trivial opinions, our interests, and our personality differences. So we need the message of the book of Galatians today. So I invite you to join me, even in pulling out the Bible on your phone or a physical copy, looking through Galatians 3 and a little bit of Galatians 4, so that we can understand biblically how we can address the problems of division and enmity around us in the church and in our society, but also so that we can know the profound hope of the family of God. Let's learn what it means to sit together at the dinner table of God's family. So first, I want to talk a little bit about what the Apostle Paul's main point has been at this point in Galatians. He says things like the gospel has been announced in advance to the Gentiles through Abraham, specifically a phrase that all nations will be blessed through you. We see this in Galatians 3, 7 through 9. He says that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, who is a man of faith. So, the main idea here is that even though the gospel is good news, and that's literally what it means, it's not exactly new news. God had always planned to invite all people into faith and relationship with him, and he announced this to Abraham long before Jesus ever even came on the scene. One thing I want to focus on even more so is that Paul is saying here that Abraham relied on faith, not actions, not the law, for this promise of good news. And this, keep in mind, was thousands of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. So if you're not that familiar with Abraham and God's relationship with him, we're going to take a quick second to talk about that together, because it's so important to understand in this part of Galatians. So Abraham, he's like the forefather of the Jewish people and the Jewish faith. He's kind of like the human forefather of the family of God. So basically, what George Washington is in all of his most heroic qualities to this country, so is Abraham to Judaism and Christianity. He's the father of the family of God. The second thing I want to talk about is the idea of covenants, because we're going to see it a lot today. One of the primary ways that God has always related to people throughout Scripture, including with Jesus, has been through covenants. You can actually understand the entire Old Testament through the lens of the covenants that God makes with people. And the Abrahamic covenant is the first major covenant God makes, declaring his redemptive purpose for the world. Later, when Abraham and God seal this covenant, this binding agreement, God does something amazing by making it his own responsibility to see that covenant through rather than Abraham's. And that was radically different than any other deity would have done in other ancient Near Eastern religions. And that's why Paul says here that the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. It's because he gave Abraham this promise of redemption and basically told him it's all by faith. You cannot earn it. By the way, this is why we need to understand our Old Testament. It's our spiritual history. It's our spiritual heritage. It lays the foundation for why Jesus even makes sense in the first place. And so if we don't understand the Old Testament, we don't truly understand God's purpose through Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, saying all of these things to the Galatian believers, specifically the Jews, who, remember, are trying to force the Gentiles to follow the law, he wants them to understand what the point of the law is. And so he spends a lot of time in Galatians 3 talking about that. And that's where we're going to go next. Basically, what about the law? Paul says that the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant that was previously established by God and thus do away with this promise to Abraham. Going on to verse 18, he says that the inheritance, if it depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So to kind of sum up these two verses, the promise to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you, came before the law. So that means that the law doesn't change the promise. It also means that the family of God is not about the law. It's about the promise. The family of God is about the promise, not the law. And Paul is saying to these Galatian Jews who believe that it was all about the law, he's saying, no, it was never meant to be about the law. So if it's not about the law, then why does the law even exist? That's where Paul goes next, and I'm glad that he does, because I know I've asked that question before. Why does the law even exist? And if we were all physically in person sitting together, I would actually ask you to raise your hand for how many of you have asked that same question. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for answering it for us. So what is the point of the law? Paul says here that it was added because of transgressions or sins. Sin is defined in Scripture as missing the mark of God's intention. Sin is what happens when we reject God's authority as Father and Creator. And so the law, then, is like a roadmap for right living. So it was never meant to guarantee salvation or to become a barrier to the family of God. It was like a manual for how to do life as the family of God. So the law exists because of the problem of sin. So then Paul asks another question, like if the law is this barrier that the Galatian Jews are setting up, is the law itself the problem? Basically, is the law bad? And Paul is very quick to say, absolutely not. The law is not evil. It's not the problem. Like we've been saying, it was meant to point the way to what it means to be the family of God. So if the law isn't the problem, then what is? What's causing all of this tension and disagreement in the Galatian family? The problem is that the Galatian Jewish believers have confused the two and mashed them together, saying, you have to follow the law if you're going to follow Jesus. And like we've already talked about, you cannot add to the gospel. The gospel says that anyone can come to the family table of God. And so one thing I want you to be thinking about, because we don't necessarily set the law up as a barrier, is I want you to ask yourself the question, even as I ask myself the question, of if not the law, are there barriers that we might be tempted to set up for others so that they can't join the family of God? We're going to be talking about that more in a little bit. So to bring it all together, the law was meant to be a roadmap. It was given because of the reality and the problem of sin. And Paul says here that it's actually like a temporary guardian. The law is kind of like a temporary guardian in place of our true parent. It's kind of like when I was little and my parents would take me and my brothers to theme parks. They would always tell us exactly what to do if we got lost or separated from them. And so if we really did get separated from them, got lost or something like that, they would tell us, go find an employee of that park and tell them that you need to find your parents. In a very real sense, that the staff of that theme park would become our temporary guardian until we could be restored to our parents. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to the Gentile and Jewish believers. And this is really the message of the gospel as well, that the law was this temporary guardian because there is this problem that people got separated from God. Literally, they were lost. They were alienated, separated from God because of the problem of sin, rejecting God's authority. But when Jesus came, He dealt with the fundamental issue of our sin and offered us the restoration so that we could become a part of this true family again and claim God as our true Father. And so the last big thing that I want to talk about is, okay, so if this family is supposed to be the most beautiful thing, what does it actually look like to be a part of it? What is the family of God? Paul says that, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for you were baptized into Christ, you've been clothed with him. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we are all invited into the family of God. And like it says, there is no longer any barrier or division in the family of God because we have been deeply, radically unified because of Jesus. And so as he names these things like slave, free, male, female, Jew, Gentile, I don't think that Paul is trying to erase these identities because, I mean, even thinking about me, like I don't think I stop being a white person because I'm a Christian. I don't think that other people lose their identities when they join the family of God. But I think what it does mean is that we have this new primary identity that integrates all of these other identities together so there's no longer division or barrier. We have radical, deep unity beyond any other things that might divide us. And that's why his language is so radical that there's not even male or female because the things that would divide them no longer apply. Which means that at least I think the family of God is the place to be. It is the best, most beautiful community that we could be a part of. So to say that all again, through Jesus, anyone can belong to the family of God. That we have a new identity in being in the family of God that brings together and integrates all other differences. And lastly, that we are heirs to the same promise that Abraham was given, that we can be a blessing to the whole world through the restoring work of Jesus. One last thing I want to talk about this new family relationship is what it means to have God our Father as a parent. And it's this really beautiful scripture that I'm going to just read out loud to us. That when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, and we can say children here, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. This mention of God as our Father, and specifically that word, Abba, is a relational, personal, intimate name that we can call God. It means that God is not a distant, invisible Father to us, but that somehow, just as much as he created everything, he offers us direct access to him as a parent through the work of Jesus Christ. That we are brought into not just the family of God with other people, but the very relationship of the Trinity as well. And man, I wish I understood that better because that, I think, is one of the biggest mysteries of God's redemptive work, that he invites us into that family. And so as we bring this all together, as we are invited into this deep new identity of being God's family, I do want to give us some things that we can actually grab onto as we think, okay, so then how does this apply to my life right now? The first thing that I want you to know is that we are all invited to come as we are to the family dinner table. Some of you might be hearing this for the first time. You might have one way or another received messages that have told you, subtly or not so subtly, that you need to do X, Y, Z before you can belong to God's family. And I need you to hear that that's not true, that the invitation is free because of Jesus to join the family of God into a new identity that can integrate any other thing that would be a barrier for you to join. We are all invited to the dinner table of God's family. And I think all of us need to be reminded of this too, because if it's true that we are all invited to the family of God, that means that even though I'm a broken and a messy person, I can be a part of the family of God. And anyone else that is broken or has messiness or has things that they might set up as barriers, they can belong too. And if we were to truly understand the significance of that invitation, there is no way we would ever exclude anyone else from that family. But because we live in the reality of a sinful world and we still live in the reality of our own stuff and our own problem, I have another invitation for you to consider today. And that's to ask yourself who you would be tempted to exclude from the family of God. You know, maybe for you, you can think abstractly that yes, all people should be a part of the family of God, that yeah, they should be able to be a part of a church, they should be able to be a part of a small group, they should be able to take communion, all of those things. All people should have that invitation. But I think the important question that we need to ask is to really bring it practical and concrete. And that's that, would you be willing to invite anyone to your dinner table? Who are the types of people that would make you uncomfortable to have fellowship with them? And how do you act with them? Because friends and church community, if we set up barriers in our own hearts for people to come to this family, how do we know that they will find other believers that won't? I think the attitude of our heart demonstrates a lot about who we are in this narrative. Are we the Jews who are trying to set up a barrier, or are we the Gentiles who just want to belong and invite others to the table? So to bring this all together, we have this amazing invitation to belong. And if you're hearing this and it's something is sticking out to you, I invite you to go back through the passage and read it because it's beautiful. But I also want to leave us with this challenge, especially as sometime in the future, we are going to be returning to in-person gatherings, in-person community, for us to be aware of the types of people that we in our hearts would be tempted to exclude from this family. And so along with that, as I close our time today, I have just one last thing that I want you to be updated about because it's really exciting and cool to hear. And that's that in about a month, so August 16th, church is going to be returning to in-building services. And I'm imagining a lot of people clapping and applauding at this. I think it's pretty exciting. So you'll be getting more details about that, but I want you to save the date for August 16 for when in-building services will resume here at Jacob's Well. Thank you so much.